Father, we praise you. We praise your holy name. We thank you for all that you're doing, all that you've done, all that you will do. We thank you for the birth of the Christ, and we thank you for the resurrection of the Christ. We thank you for our newness, the fact that we're a new creation in Christ, who reconciled us to God, and now we are to be ambassadors reconciling others, helping others to reconcile themselves to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we praise you. And as we enter a new year, we enter into a new phase of ministry in this church, and I pray that you would bless us as we seek your will, as we seek your face, as we seek to bring you glory, as we seek to change the world. So bless us, Father, please, in the name of Jesus. I pray this message brings you glory. I pray this message is true to your word in your heart, and I pray that this message would be empowered through your spirit to touch the hearts and minds of your people. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. A stronghold, a fortified place, a place of security or survival, or a place dominated by a particular group or marked by a particular characteristic. Now notice that last definition, a place dominated by a particular group or marked by a particular characteristic, a stronghold. Bandera is a stronghold, but of what or of whom? You know, what is Bandera dominated by? What is the dominant characteristic in our community? When people think of Bandera, what do they think of? If you had to answer the question, Bandera is defined by blank, what would you say? This is the last Sunday of the year, and as we look forward to moving into a new year, and as I do every time this year, I preach a New Year's challenge, and this morning is my challenge to you. And I'm not trying to be a downer at all, but I'm going to ask you to reflect on the last several years. I mean, for 2 years in a row, I preached the same New Year's challenge, to rise today and to change this world. Did our church or our community change that much? Last year, I challenged you to truly act like Christians instead of the clowns that the world tries to characterize us as. And did our church or community change that much? Being very honest with you, I'm afraid. I'm frightened. I'm afraid of going through the motions to no avail. I'm afraid that in 10 years, as we move into the year 2023, I'll be standing behind the same pulpit preaching the same message that, man, we haven't seen much change in our church or our community. You know, I'm afraid year after year watching the world glow a little bit dimmer, watching the church grow a little bit smaller, always thinking that next year is the year as we hunker down for a slow death. In the old days, how was a stronghold taken? A stronghold was taken in battle. In battle. I mean, are we engaged in battle or are we standing on the sidelines? Are we afraid of the enemy so much so that we just sit back, we're constantly waiting on God, constantly waiting on him to send a new David to defeat the new Goliath? Are we constantly in a holding pattern just waiting for Jesus to return? Or are we actively engaged in battle? I mean, ask yourself, honestly, be honest with yourself. Am I actively engaged in battle? If not, why not? What are you waiting for? I mean, we have to rise today if we're going to change this world. I mean, we must start acting like Christians or we're nothing but clowns. A day late and the dollar short and the world laughs. You see, I'm not afraid of losing the battle because Christ has already won through his sacrificial death on the cross. What I'm afraid of is not engaging as the battle as we've been called to do in Christ. What I'm afraid of is not standing up for the God whom stood up and died for us. What I'm afraid of is living impotently instead of living victoriously. I mean, God has placed us here in Bandera County. This is where our children go to school. This is where our businesses operate. Are we going to accept darkness in our home? Just coming, trying to escape from the darkness for a few hours on Sunday morning? I mean, as Paul would say, mein agoito, man, may it never be. It's time to fight for what we love, and it's time to engage in the battle that God has called us to, or else we're nothing but clowns, and Satan laughs. For this year's challenge, I asked Jesus to speak to you directly. I asked him to write you a letter, and in a sense, he did. The letter is addressed to the church in Pergamum, but as I read this letter, it could have been addressed to the church of Bandera County. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And this morning, as we look at this letter to the church in Pergamum, this letter to the church in Bandera, I'm not going to exegete the passage fully. I'm just going to show the similarities between Bandera and Pergamum. I'm going to let Jesus do the talking as I just kind of fill in a few of the details. But it's war out there, folks, and there are strongholds to be taken. There are flags to be planted, and as you know, Bandera means flag in Spanish. It's time to plant God's flag over this territory, over this ground. La bandera del Dios sobre esta tierra, man. It's time. The flag of Bandera needs to be the Christian flag. You see, we can either engage in battle or we can compromise with the devil. I mean, those are basically our options. We can engage or compromise. We can engage or compromise, and not doing anything is a form of compromise. And I think you already know in your heart and your mind and your soul what God has called you to do. And I think you know what God has commissioned the church to do. He has commissioned us in Christ and empowered us through his Spirit to engage. So if you have your Bibles open, you can read with me Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 12. To the angel of the church of Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Therefore, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you have also those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." Before we get started in this passage, let me just talk a little bit about these two cities, and I'm calling Bandera a city. The city of Pergamum and the city of Bandera. Pergamum was located in the hills of Turkey near the Aegean Sea, modern-day Turkey. Bandera, as you know, is located in the hills of Texas near Lake Medina. Pergamum comes from the word Pergamos, and I really don't understand how this works. I really didn't research it that much. But Pergamos means three separate things, and if you read a certain commentary or a certain scholar, they'll usually choose one of the definitions for that word and kind of run with it, but I'll give you all three. Number one, Pergamos. It means citadel, fortified, high tower, height, or elevation. Again, Pergamum was in the hills of what's now Turkey, as Bandera is in the hills of Texas. Second, Pergamum means parchment, and it's where we get our modern word parchment. Let me give you some quick history. You might find it interesting, because I did. Pergamum is credited with being the home and the namesake of parchment. Prior to the creation of parchment, manuscripts were transcribed on papyrus, which comes from Alexandria, which is in northern Africa. And when the Ptolemies of Africa refused to export any more papyrus to Pergamum, the king commanded that an alternative source be found, and this led to the production of parchment, which is made of a thin sheet of sheep or goat skin. And parchment reduced the Roman Empire's dependency on Egyptian papyrus and allowed for the increased dissemination of knowledge and wealth throughout Asia and Europe. So, one, Pergamum comes from Pergamos, which means citadel, high tower. Two, it means parchment, because they created and produced parchment. And number three, Pergamum is the root where we get our English word bigamy or polygamy, because it means much marriage. And when commentaries speak of this, they usually talk about how the church in Pergamum had intermarried with the world. How pure is the church of Bandera? Again, Pergamum became known for turning animal skins into parchment, and Pergamum was known for its huge library, hundreds and thousands of volumes of books. Pergamum. Bandera got its start as a staging point for huge cattle drives along the Western Trail. The first of maybe 6 million cattle traveled along the Western Trail, starting in Bandera, going on up to Dodge City, Kansas, in 1874, and the economy of Bandera boomed for the next 20 years. In fact, soon after that, Bandera became not only a cattle town, but it became a mill town, as mills popped up along the Medina River, turning the cypress trees into cypress shingles for structures, houses, and businesses. And the population of Bandera County peaked in 1900 with a little over 5,300 residents. But after 1900, for the next 30 years, the population here declined because of the waning cattle business and the Great Depression. That's a little bit about Bandera. Now, Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. To the angel of the church in Bandera, write. These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is not only God the Son, but he is the Word made flesh, John 1:1. And out of his mouth comes a sharp double-edged sword. When Jesus appears to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, John saw him, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. Out of his mouth comes the Word of God, which is sharper than any double-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Jesus here is speaking. He's speaking to Bandera. And what does he say? He says, verse 13, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Now, scholars debate exactly what is referred to in Pergamum as Satan's throne. What it is probably referring to is outside of the Temple of Zeus there in Pergamum. They erected a 40-foot throne, which stood as a monument to Zeus as Lord. I mean, as you traveled into the city, you see this huge statue, a huge chair, a throne, the throne of Zeus. It could also refer to the fact that Pergamum was built the first temple dedicated to a Roman Caesar for this explicit purpose of Caesar worship. And really, there were all kind of temples there and pagan stuff going on there. This really could refer to a whole bunch of things. But what we know for sure is that it was a satanic place. The people of God were living shoulder to shoulder with the people of the devil. In a sense, Satan lived there. Now, I want you to think about Bandera and the satanic stronghold here. I mean, Bandera started out like any normal little town. It started out, again, as a staging point for big cattle drives, and then it became a mill town. But ask yourself, what does Bandera produce now? Nothing. Nothing at all. The last cattle drive was in 1893, and after that, many of Bandera's businesses started to go into bankruptcy. Starting in 1920, dude ranches started to pop up. And then in 1936, the San Antonio Highway was completed, and Bandera became a well-known tourist destination. 1936, Bandera became a tourist destination, and it still is today. You see, Bandera is the getaway that never came back. It was used by servicemen during the war and after the war for a place to come for some R&R, some rest and relaxation. The problem is that the servicemen that came didn't come here to rest and relax. They came here to raise hell and cause trouble. In fact, they caused so much trouble that the city of Bandera told the military not to have any of their servicemen come back, ever. In 1963, the Bandera Stampede, which was a big celebration, was discontinued because it had gotten so out of hand. In fact, I found an article on the internet, and I quote, it was from back in the day, and back in the day, I quote, "Bandera's hospitality was often abused by outside people who felt that they were in the free state of Bandera and privileged to do as they pleased here, despite the fact that our local people did not endorse some of their outrageous doings." That's a good definition, the free state of Bandera. People feel free here. Not free in Christ, free to indulge here. See, Bandera was a getaway. It was a hideout. It's where guys would go to get away from their wives. Maybe wives go get away from their husbands. It was a place for people to come to engage in sinful tomfoolery. Bandera became a destination of darkness. Darkness that this little town catered to. And you're not going to find this in any of the history books, but Bandera did cater to this darkness as they bust in prostitutes during hunting season, as it became a well-known place to buy and sell and produce illegal drugs as well as abuse alcohol. Do you want to know why Satan has a stronghold over this city? Because he was invited here. Do you want to know why the spiritual warfare here is so great? Because even today, in our modern time, the economy of Bandera is based on his stronghold. I mean, people come here to get away from reality. They come here to get away from the rat race. They come here to get away from their lives, to do things that they normally wouldn't do. They come here to do. People come here seeking Satan, and they find him. I mean, I believe Satan does have a throne here, and it's attracting many of the people we're trying to protect our children from. And yes, we still have nativity scenes, and yes, we still have sunrise services on the courthouse lawn, but when push comes to shove and it's the church versus the 11th Street bar, we all know who city council is going to vote for. Now remember, these are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. These are the words of Jesus. But also understand that these are not the words of Jesus to the masses. Jesus doesn't speak to the masses. He speaks to the church. These are the words to the church in Bandera. And what does Jesus say to the church in Bandera? I continue in verses 14 and 15. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who would hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." What does Jesus say to the church in Bandera? He says, "I have a few things against you. I have a few things against you." Jesus says, "You have people in my church that hold to the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans." Notice that the church in Bandera County has not renounced its faith. I mean, look back at verse 13. It says, "You did not renounce your faith in me, but we have allowed stumbling blocks into our lives. We have allowed stumbling blocks into our church, into the church." As y'all know, Balaam was an Old Testament prophet who the king Balak hired to curse the nation of Israel. But God wouldn't let Balaam curse Israel, and every time he opened his mouth to curse the people, blessings came out. So he couldn't curse the people, so he came up with this idea, and he told Balak how he might entice the nation of Israel to sin. And what they did was they led Moabite women into the camp of Israel, who led the men of God away from purity and holiness and into debauchery and sinfulness. I mean, so what we have is that the teachings of Balaam, they're not so much doctrinal as they are practical. It was practice. It was indulging in sinful in sexual immorality with the Moabite women. It was eating their food sacrificed to their idols, and it was worshiping their idols. Basically, what happened is these Moabite women walked in the camp, took their clothes off, and then all the guys were putty in their hands and did whatever they wanted. And then there were those who held to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, there's not much known about the Nicolaitans, except that they probably taught freedom in Christ, freedom to sin. I mean, that's the exact same thing that Paul spoke against in Romans chapter 6. He goes, just because God rained his grace and mercy on us, does that mean we can sin even more? No. So it was probably something like, you know, we have freedom in Christ to do whatever we want because we're saved through his sacrifice. It was just more garbage. It was more false teaching. It was more just more junk. So the church in Pergamum had not renounced Jesus, but they were marrying themselves to the sins of the world. They were inviting the world and its sinful practices into the church. And Jesus says he has a few things against them. The church in Bandera County is not much different. What I'm about to say to you is not a rumor. It's happening. If you hear this from another pastor, you might get a different point of view. This is just my point of view. And you need to know what's going on in your own community. But the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, of which there's a church here in Bandera, they allow homosexuals in the church. They allow homosexuals to become members of the church, and they ordain homosexuals as long as they are committed to one same-sex partner and they're not playing the field. And the Lutheran pastor here in town, who is an interim pastor, basically challenged the rest of us, and he drew a line in the sand, and we have been dealing with the consequences ever since. And the result of his challenge is the corporate church in Bandera is being split between those churches who are standing against sin and are trying to live according to God's word, and those that are willing to allow sin in their church and in their midst in the name of love, really. And because this was happening, and because I was president of the association for 2 years, I was tasked with putting together a statement of faith. I didn't see any reason to reinvent the wheel, so I basically took the statement of faith of this church, made a few changes, made a few additions, submitted it. And boy, did it cause a firestorm. And it turns out that not only are there churches in this community willing to invite sin in the church, but there are churches in this community that don't even hold to the doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture and some of the basic things that we stand upon. And it's a mess. It's a real mess. So, I can say to you that the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, and the Episcopals, not the Methodist Church in Medina, but the rest, are slowly distancing themselves from the Baptists and the Assembly of God and us non-denominationals because we are opposed to compromising with the devil. We're truly seeking to live by God's word. And these churches that are distancing themselves from us, they're sending a message and they're teaching that sexual immorality is all right and it's actually acceptable to God because God is all love. And then what they're saying is for us churches who call it a sin, because the Bible calls it a sin, they say that we just don't understand the Bible. And I'm going to be quite honest with you. I felt responsible for this because I'm the one that put the statement of faith together. And I was directing the meeting, and I was willing to compromise a little. I wasn't willing to compromise my faith or my doctrine, but I was willing to compromise and soften the language just a little bit in the effort to bring unity. But when we brought the issue to a vote, it stood that the statement of faith would stand and we would not compromise. And I said, okay, Lord, I will never feel that way again, ever. This is what's happening in our own community. And what does Jesus say about this? He says, I have a few things against you, church. He says, I have a few things against you. And what does Jesus say to do about this? Verse 16, he says, repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What does he say? He says, repent. He says, repent, church. He says, turn from sin. Don't turn to it. Turn from Satan. Don't compromise with him. Don't let Satan in your home and your school and your church. Turn. Repent. The church has a responsibility to cease tolerating this intermarriage with the world. It has a responsibility to repent and help people to repent. And it has a responsibility to discipline those who choose to live in sin. Look, I'll be the first to say that the church, our church right here, is a place for sick people. No one here is perfect and we're all struggling. But we are seeking to do it right. And if you are here choosing to live in outright rebellion against God, then why are you here? Why are you here? And Jesus says here, repent, repent. Or else, if you don't repent, he says, I will come to you and I'll fight against them. Notice that Jesus doesn't say he's going to come fight against us. He doesn't fight against his church. He fights against those outside of his church. So what does it mean when Jesus says, I will come to you and fight against them? I'll tell you what it means. It means judgment. Judgment. This isn't talking about the second coming of Christ. It's talking about swift and imminent judgment. And where does judgment start? In the house of God. In the house of God. Are you hearing this? Because that's exactly what Jesus says in verse 17. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. He who has an ear, let him hear. Those of us who are spiritual discerning through the Spirit within us, hear this. Hear it. Hear it. To those that overcome this intermarriage between good and evil, what does Jesus say? Well, he makes some promises. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. To he who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. Now, as you know, manna was the heavenly bread that appeared on the ground every morning for the Israelites as they were wandering through the wilderness. Manna, bread from heaven. Jesus, the bread of life. John 6:35. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the bread from heaven. Manna is the spiritual sustenance of the future life that suggests eternal fellowship with Jesus himself. Jesus is the bread of life. And as we eat of and partake of the bread of life, not only will we never hunger again, but we'll also be strengthened for battle. For those who overcome, I will give some of the hidden manna. Jesus continues and said, for those who overcome, I will also give a white stone with a new name written on it, only known to him who receives it. Now, if you remember, Pergamum was known for its parchment, its animal skins that it turned into a writing surface. But white stones were the surface of official edicts. And you want to know what the official edict was in Pergamum at this time? We know this because archaeologists have unearthed the white stone, a big white stone with the edict on it. And the edict in Pergamum was that Caesar Augustus' birthday should be made an official holiday as well as mark the beginning of the municipal new year. The official edict in Pergamum was Caesar worship. If we turn from the satanic edict of the world and turn to Jesus, then what we find is that the eternal edicts of salvation, hope, joy, and freedom become real in our lives and real in our community. We can stand on the edict of Jesus, but we can't compromise with the white stone of the world. And Jesus gives us a white stone with a new name on it. What does that represent? A new name represents victory. Victory. And as when Jacob was renamed Israel, as after his bout with the angel, Israel, the short definition means God fights. The long definition is one that prevails with God. Israel, one that prevails with God. We can and we will prevail, but only as we do so with God. Now, I want you to notice in verse 17, it says, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. He's writing this to the church. He's writing this to overcomers. Overcomers are not compromisers. They fight to overcome. So my challenge to you this year is to simply listen to the words of Jesus to you. I mean, if you want to compromise with the devil, if you want to invite judgment in your life and in this community, then there are several churches in this community that would love to have you. But if you're ready and willing to repent, if you're ready and willing to engage in the battle against the stronghold of Satan in this community, if you're ready and willing to be serious about being a Christian, about being in the world but not of the world, about not being married to the world because the bride of Christ is engaged to be married to Christ, I mean, if you're serious about being a Christian, then this church is the church for you. I mean, if God were through with this place, why did he call us here? If God were through with Bandera, why did he establish and plant Pipe Creek Community Church here? Why didn't he open doors for us to go other places and do other things? I mean, the truth is, God is not done here. In fact, I think he's just starting. And you know what? It's going to get worse before it gets better. I mean, I don't know what it's going to look like when the more conservative churches stand against the more liberal churches. And it's going to be ugly. And, you know, when there's conflict in the Church of Christ, it really hurts us all because the non-Christians just see us fighting once again and they don't want any part of it. So I don't know what it's going to look like, but I can tell you this. I do know one thing. Jesus has something against God's people whom compromise. I mean, if you have ears, hear this. Jesus has something against God's people who compromise with the devil. We have not been called in Christ to compromise, and we have not been called to Bandera to compromise. We've been called here to be salt and light. We've been called in Christ to be overcomers, to overcome the sin, to overcome the filth, to overcome the garbage, to overcome what has been a staple in this community for so long. It's time to say so long to the devil and his minions and to say hello to Jesus. And as we enter into this next year, the year of 2013, we're entering into a new phase of this church, and we're going to do it on our knees in this prayer ministry that Alan spoke about earlier. We know that we will overcome because that's what God has called us to. But what we're going to go to our knees for is to ask God how. How? Because the stronghold of Satan in this community is unique. It's not like in Kerrville or Bernie or San Antonio. It's unique, and it has to be dealt with in a way that is different from the churches, how the churches fight in Bernie. I mean, God has to tell us how. How do we fight the stronghold here? How do we fight that throne here? How do we stand against and overcome the specific sins that are prevalent in our community? And I'm asking that we do this together. So let me ask you again, are you actively engaged in battle? If not, why not? I mean, what are you waiting on? Chances are, if you're not actively fighting, then you are actively compromising. Join us in prayer. Join us in battle as we do this together. Because God is moving. And what an awesome thing it is to be a part of what God is doing. And what an awesome thing it is when you can get your mind around the fact that that God is going to be doing it through us. And Jesus finishes his letter here making some promises to us, his people, and it's time to claim those promises and go out and kick some demonic butt. You know, Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this goes back to past messages. You remember when I talked about the machine gun preacher? We have to overcome evil with good. We can't grab our shotguns and start blowing people away. We can't put a gun to someone's head and force them to worship Jesus. It just doesn't work like that. We can't fight the devil on his terms, and we can't go to war against the world by its definition. How do we fight? How do we engage in the battle? We have to overcome evil with good. Well, how in the world is good going to overcome evil? I'll tell you how. John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has already overcome the world. Jesus has already overcome the world. Jesus is the ultimate overcomer, and when we come to him by faith, we become overcomers through him. Jesus has overcome the world, and he's calling us, his people, his overcomers, to go out and do battle his way. His way. The stronghold of Satan will fall because Jesus has overcome the world. The only stronghold that will last forever is that of he that is forever and ever, our God and Father in heaven. I mean, are we as God's people going to compromise with that which is already defeated? That's crazy. God is our stronghold. So let's overcome that of the enemy and replace it with that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to listen for a moment to a song that could very well have been talking about Bandera, the city of Bandera. Have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city, where glory shines from hearts alive with praise to you, with love for you in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in Bandera. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done here, here, by us and through us. There is none like our God, and we will overcome. But if you think it's just going to happen, if you think we can just sit back on the sidelines and wait, we're going to be waiting for a long time, because how does God work? Through us as people. It's time for us to engage in battle. Because I don't want to, and I'm not willing to, preach the same sermon at the beginning of every year. Let's pray. Father, you are everything, and we acknowledge you as everything. And Lord, we could sit here and ask why. We could ask why things progress to place they are. We could ask why you didn't move in this community 10 years ago, 50 years ago. We could ask how things got to the place where they are now. But you know what? As we Christians mature in our faith, we understand that why is not the question anymore. The question is how. How are we engage in the battle here? How are we to defeat the stronghold of Satan here? How are we to dethrone him here? How are we to work and minister in a way that will be productive and effective here? How? And that's our prayer, Father. How? I pray, Lord, that as we come together corporately as the body of Christ here at this church, one part of your body, that you would bless us, that you would strengthen us, that we'd be of one accord and one mind, the mind of Christ, and that we would come together and you would hear our pleas and our prayers, and you would answer us, telling us how. And Lord, as as the corporate church in Bandera goes through this trial, I pray that you would bless us, that we in Christ would be able to get along and minister together, no matter what our denomination. I pray, Lord, that you would just move. But when it comes to simple doctrine, I'm not willing to compromise. So help us, Father, to find that fine line. Help us, Father, to truly be yours. And as we move into this next year, and as we move into this next year on our knees, please, Father, I mean, if it means causing trouble, so be it. If it means bringing healing, so be it. If it means whatever it means, speak to us. Encourage us. Empower us through your Spirit. Give us the wisdom to know what to do and how to do it. But I know one thing, we need to do it together. And I know we need to be pure as we seek your will. So bless us and purify us. Lord, this is your church, you know that, we're your people, and this year and every year is your year. Come on, Lord, please, please. Speak to us and move within us. Save our children. Bless our schools. Touch our community. And may we be known around the world for the movement of God here. Bless us, please, in the name of Jesus, I pray.